awesome. I am excited to be here and to be able to share what God has done in my life. And I look forward to seeing what God will do in all of our lives here this week. And I don't know about you guys, but I came expectant. Not because Peter Reed was here, although I was excited about that, and last night was phenomenal, and I had 2 pages of notes, and I was like, man, I gotta think of something smart to say tomorrow. And then I was like, well, that's not an option. So, but expectant because God is here. Not because we invited him to be here, but because he promises his presence with those who have trusted in him. And that, therefore, I was expectant as well to what God would do in my life as we join together and we open God's word and we spend time in worship, we spend time in fellowship, breaking bread, enjoying one another, and his presence through us. So I am going to share a little bit this morning through Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there, and as you are turning there, I would like to introduce to you my family via a picture here. This is my wife is the one right in front of our son. That's Rachel with the red plaid. Rachel, and she's up here in the front, although she would not want me to like make her stand up. And oh yeah, you can't stand in the front three rows. So well played, Rach, well played. So we have been, yes, these are our 3 kids. Steiner is the guy right in front of my wife. He's our middle son. Steiner, our last name's Black. I wanted to name him Jack. And my wife gave me that same look that you did. No, we're not naming our son Jack Black. And so at Steiner, my daughter, she's the oldest, kind of to my left there. Her name is LJ, and people often ask what LJ stands for. It's just LJ. We weren't that creative. So just LJ. We spelled it out ELLE space JAY. I did have a student one time at a conference ask. He came up and he said, I figured out what LJ stands for. I was like, oh, do tell me. To which he said, Lord Jesus. And I was like, no, I did not name my daughter Lord Jesus. But thanks. And then our youngest, who's on my shoulder, that is, I always wanted to name, our last name's Black, a son, Jet. And so that is Jet Black, actually. So I love extreme sports, and so I picture him as some like professional extreme sports athlete. You know, here comes Jet Black down the slope. So, or he'll get beat up a lot in school, and that was the risk we were willing to take. So that's little Jet. Pray for our kids. And they are here in the childcare right now. And then that is my mom on my left there. She's kind of part of the fam as well. She's not here this week, but she goes by Grammy Pink. She decided that pink was her favorite color, so she wanted to be Grammy Pink. So that's Grammy Pink. It's the recent picture we had of the family. So hopefully you're to Ephesians by now, Ephesians chapter 2. I would love to read through. And actually what we'll do is we'll kind of take some stops through. We're going to go 1 through 10, and we'll just take a couple stops, and I'm going to share a bit of my story as we go through this passage. My hope is that it's not to elevate me or even my past, but to be a picture of God's grace and his loving kindness to rescue sinners. And so that's my hope in what you hear as I share my story. And then throughout the coming sessions, I look to share about the opportunity then that we have to share his story with others, because it is a powerful message that changes lives, and that there is no one who is too far from the grace of God, and that he is alive and well and rescuing people today. Regardless of pandemic or whatever, he is still planning for his purposes. He is moving and he is reaching people. And I have seen in the midst of traveling and being around the U.S., I see God using what's happening in our nation, in our world, as like a tilling of the soil. And my hope is for revival, because our God is able. And maybe for such a time as this, that he's preparing to return. And that we would be ready, the church would be ready, and that we would prepare our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, strangers, about the great and glorious and gracious God. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." I love that right when I say spirit, it's like the wind blew and the tent shakes, you know? We're going to go with that, right? Whenever the wind is like, oh man, that must be it. So if it really starts blowing, then apparently I need a little extra help up here teaching. So what strikes me about this passage is how he says, you were dead in sin in the way you used to live. Which seems like such a dichotomy to me. You were dead in how you lived. That doesn't quite make sense in my brain. Either something is one or the other, dead or alive. But as we know, as now followers of Christ, looking back, there is a way to which someone can be alive but not experiencing life. And what's wild to me is I can sometimes forget the importance and the reality of that truth. It's not just that people who don't know Jesus need a better list of rules, that they need some self-help practices, that they're sick and need a little bit of encouragement, but that they are dead and need of life. We actually, on the way of our walk from the house that we're staying at up the road, down the back road, saw a pile of bones of an animal that has apparently deceased, and my kids thought they found a gold mine, right? To then they are running around, my middle son, literally with a jawbone in his hand. He's like, I'm Samson. I'm like, you do remember the Bible stories, but you should probably put that down. And mom's like, you should put all of it down. And the reality is I look at those, and that is dead. Clearly dead. And at first sight, without hope of ever living. And I think then, too, of those who apart from Christ truly have no hope in living apart from Christ, but are dead. While they may be alive, it says dead all in the ways that they lived, they aren't truly experiencing life, the life that we are all intended to live. And I think of my story. You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I began to make a lot of really poor decisions. I grew up in a broken home. In the sixth grade, I started smoking. In the seventh grade, I was drinking. And by the ninth grade, I was doing drugs. And my life spun out of control. The reason why I knew it was out of control, because a guy I partied with told me my life was out of control. Which, Pete, when you have one sinner telling another that your life is out of control, you know you're in a bad position. And so I was like, well, what do I do? And I had no solution in and of myself. I tried to get my life together. And so I thought maybe it was because I was doing too much drugs and drinking and I would quit one and that would, you know, be better. And I ended up, my life spun totally out of control. I was at a time when I was trying to quit doing drugs and I ended up drinking myself to the point of a coma. I passed out on a movie theater bathroom floor. I wasn't 21, I was 18 years old. I was with my best friend. He got scared that we would get in trouble, and so he left. Luckily, a movie theater custodian came in later and found my lifeless body on the floor, calls 911. They rush me to the hospital, pump my stomach, but the thing with alcohol not only stays in your stomach, it gets in your blood, which why they call it blood alcohol content level, and literally my organs began shutting down one by one. They were able to contact my mom. My mom came in, and the doctors told her that I may not make it through the night. And that if I were to make it through the night, I could be in a coma for the rest of my life. If I were to come out of a coma, I could have brain damage. I may no longer be the same kid. I made it. Some of the faces right now are like, and then what happened? I'm Zane. Made it. The brain damage is debatable, but I made it. And you would think that after that, I would get my life together. But the reality was, is I had no hope in and of myself. Because I was truly experiencing being dead, although while still living. And I think that was part of why I went down that that path of the drugs and the drugs. Was I was just looking for life, except for I was looking for it in the world rather than in the word, not only written but living. And I was missing the life that truly is life. And I'll share maybe bits of my story as we go, but what really strikes me is the next part of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 is verse 3. Paul says this: all of them lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. What kind of strikes me as I feel like it's easy to look at my story and be like, clearly Zane was a sinner. First time I heard this passage, it was good news to me because I was like, well, y'all a bunch of little sinners too, apart from Jesus. And it kind of feels good sometimes to not be alone. But you know what I realized? Is that I think sometimes it can be easy for Christians, especially those who have been raised in the church and taught the truth at a young age and come to know Jesus at a young age, and then, you know, still have their struggles, but then to look back and to see how they too were once dead. But the reality is, according to Ephesians, all of us, whether you were like me making really horrible decisions, or whether you grew up in a great Christian family, were taught how to, you know, follow Jesus at a young age, still apart from him, we're dead. And Paul goes on to tell us as the reality of that is like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, that this is bad news, that we were deserving of God's punishment apart from Christ, and the reality of that. And so I remember when I first started telling my story, my story of what God had done and how he had saved me from this life of wretchedness and that I had come to know him. And I will never forget the first time I had a student at a conference come up to me and say these words to me. And I've heard them again. And at first I did not know how to deal with it. As they said, Zane, I wish I had a story like yours. And I was like, wait, what? And what it typically was is someone who heard my previous life so far from God, and then the transformation, and they saw the power of God. And you know what I started to think? that it's not just my story that is the story of a transformational power of God, but it's all of our stories. Because according to Ephesians, we were all dead apart from Christ, but have come to life in Christ. So whether you are a Christian, your mom's a Christian, your dad's a Christian, your brother's a Christian, your sister's a Christian, your cat's a Christian. No, just joking. Cats can't be Christians. They're from the devil. Sorry. too much. You've grown up in it. Your family, it's your whole... Yep. The screen is going down. Thank you, John. Coming up, saving. At least it fell that way, not this way. Peter Reed would have saved us, though. Thank you. The reality is, for those who, I'm just going to let them do that, and I'm going to keep talking if that's all right. Okay. I trust that it's in good hands now. Yes? Okay. So the reality is maybe you've grown up in it, but miss the fullness of it. And so why would I take so much time to talk about that? Because I have experienced the reality of when you know the wretchedness of your sin and the depravity of your death, it makes the sweetness of your Savior and the goodness of His grace all the greater. But if we see ourselves just as hypothetical sinners with a minute problem of sin, then we may only have a hypothetical Savior with only a minute need for Him. But apart from Christ, when we see ourselves as dead, incapable of doing anything on our own to experience that life, like myself, only making it worse, then the grace of God becomes that much sweeter. And I'm sure you guys have heard the story or the illustration of sin as being like an archery term. Right? That someone would take aim at a target, and if they were to miss by an inch, someone would yell, sin. And if you were missed by a foot, they would yell, sin. Missed by a mile, sin. Shoot the wrong direction, sin. Shoot your friend, sin. It wasn't a measurement of how far you had missed, but a declaration that you had missed. And the reality is, when it comes to God's standards, all of us have missed. And so my sin didn't make Jesus any more dead than your sin. And so if you're the person who grew up in the Christian home, who has experienced the life of Christ at a young age, you too have a powerful story, a story from death to life, a story that the world needs to hear. And I've almost felt in some ways that my story is like an encouragement to the church. And here's what I mean, to say God can save anybody. You're like, really? Anybody? Like, He saved Zane. You're like, oh, He can save anybody. And it's almost like your story, if you're that person who grew up in the church and has known Jesus from a young age, is a story for the world. Like, well, what do I mean? I can't relate to those who have gone down that life of wretchedness. I don't know if the world needs another story to relate to of the reality of the wretchedness that sin is. They need to know that there's hope out. That there is a God who is gracious and rescues sinners. And that even though what I love about the Christian story, who the person who's raised in it, although has known the truth from a young age, hasn't always lived in it. And that God never gave up on them either. So that your story too is a powerful story of His faithfulness, not ours. That even though you knew the truth at a young age, if you were honest, you'd probably say, I haven't always fully lived for it. But He never gave up. What a story of His faithfulness. And I think this world is longing for a love like that, that is not conditional, not contractual, but is covenantal. of what God has done on our behalf. Okay, so I'll keep going here. This is the next part, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. I love that first phrase, but because of his great love for us. I think the ESV version just says, but God. So you have the ESV version there? Yeah. Is it just but God? I think this got to be the greatest two words in the entire Bible. He's like, you are dead. You're following the evil ruler of this age. You're an object of wrath. You're like, could this get any worse? No, it can't actually. But God. I think I'm so thankful for the but God in my life. Not only into salvation, as in coming to know Jesus, but continually living out my salvation, where day by day I fail and I falter, but God. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. Even when we were dead. And I think it's supposed to have in sin. It just says in. I love the reality that God has come to make us alive. And that he demonstrated his love on the cross. He sent Jesus to live the life that we never could live, the life that we were intended to live but could not live on our own, where Jesus demonstrated what it was to live in obedience to the Father and then went to the cross to take on the wrath that we deserve, to take the wrath of God upon himself, our wrath, and take our death, and then be raised to new life that we might enjoy his life, that he would be willing to trade his life for ours. So therefore, we all have a powerful story about how the God of this universe would send his son to trade his life for a wretch like me. Even when I was dead. I love how 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. I think about love and I think about when we had our first child. And I was one of those, I had never held a baby. I was scared of little infants. I remember Dan and Sarah, the director at Timberline, when they went to like hand me one of their newborns at one point, they're like, Zane, hold our baby. And I was like, no, no, no. And they're like, just hold him. No. I'm like, no. I can't be trusted with nice things. I'll drop it, it'll break, this will be bad, you know. And so when my wife was pregnant, we were living at Timberline, and in order to deliver the baby, we had to drive over the highest continuous road in North America, to which I was like, this is gonna be awesome. My friends are like, what are you gonna do if your wife goes into labor on Trail Ridge Road over the Continental Divide? I was like, it'll be an awesome sermon illustration. No, just joking. So we made it over Trail Ridge Road. We made it to the hospital. My wife gave birth, and we did the whole surprise, you know, where we were going to find out whether boy or girl in that moment. LJ was born as a girl, and it was like moments of celebration and moments of fear and excitement. And then they took LJ and they laid her on my wife. And the nurse was like, I want to take a picture of you and your new family. For those who have seen the birthing process, it doesn't seem like a one for the gram, all right? So I was kind of thrown off, but I'm new to this whole thing, so okay. And so I kind of get next to my wife and a new child, and she's about to take a picture. I probably should have thought through this illustration, but I don't know how else this is, but my daughter pooped on my wife. And it was like, whoa, and I jump back again. I've never held a baby. I'm like, is she gonna do this all the time? and the nurse is like, it's okay, I'll clean this. And I was like, oh man. So they take LJ and they put her over in this like plastic tub. It's like, that's where those kids go, you know? And they're tending to my wife, and I'm stuck in the middle, just like head in the clouds. And all of a sudden, my daughter starts crying. And I was like, she's crying. Is someone going to... Me? Oh, man. So I kind of go over, and I'm like, I have no clue what to do. I've never held a baby. So I was like, LJ, it's your daddy, I love you. She heard my voice and she stopped crying. Now here's the deal. I had heard that if you would speak to the child while they're in the womb, that they would, they said sing, but I was like, you don't want me singing to any child in the womb. It's been real bad later in life. So I would pray for every night, but they said if you would talk to them, if you would sing to them, they would recognize your voice. And so I did. Every night I would pray over my wife, which always was weird, you know, like knock two times if you're in there. And pray over the baby. And so she stops crying. The nurse is like, new dad alert. What's going on? Baby stopped crying. So the nurse comes over, is like, what are you doing? And so I explained to her. I was like, well, I had heard that you'd sing a bit, but you don't want me singing. So I would pray. You know, I'm trying to, she's like, what? I'm like, yeah, they said they would recognize your voice. She's like, what? And LJ starts crying again. And you guys, in that moment, I couldn't resist. Fathers, you know what I'm talking about. As a student, you're like, I maybe still don't fully get this. I'm still working out this like whole father's love. I just reached in to the mess. And I picked her up. And I brought her clothes, and her mess is now all over. And I wore like a nice shirt to bring my daughter home. Now I'm covered, she's covered, and I'm holding her there. She's crying, and I just begin to again, it's your daddy, I love you. And she heard my voice again, and she stopped crying. And the nurse started crying. I'm like, it's okay, your daddy loves you too. And it is in that moment that I felt like I've never heard God speak from heaven or out of the burning bush, but I felt like God spoke to my heart. It was like he went beyond my ears and he went straight to my heart and he was like saying, this is my love for you. I'm not afraid of your mess. I entered into your mess through the person of Jesus. I took your mess upon the cross. And then I raised to new life to deal with your mess. I love what Romans 5:8 says. I don't think I have it actually on the screen. This is love. Nope. I'm going to read it. Unless a good Bible school student knows it. Romans 5:8, this is your test. This is how we know what love is? No. Yeah, God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, he reached into the mess. We didn't meet him halfway there. This is the love of God. And this is the love of God that I need reminding of on a daily basis. Because I can get busy to Christian service doing for God, like Peter talked about last night. But to be reminded that the Father reaches into the mess, into my mess, not only then, but now. And how much more is this the story that our friends and family and coworkers and neighbors and community need to hear? The love of a God who's willing to reach into the mess. Because all other versions and all religions that I have heard in some way, shape, or form is here's how you get to God. But Christianity alone says here's how God came to us. I'll never forget when I was at Timberline. And I had never read the Bible. It was a couple months in. And I'd got challenged to read the Bible, so I was reading. And I came into the dining hall one day and I rang the bell and I was like, hey, you're not, we called him the Glockenspieler at the time, which is the bell ringer in German. And so I went and they're like, hey, you're not, and I rang the bell and I was like, you guys, I just found the greatest verse in the entire Bible. And they're like, okay, tell us. And I was like, you guys aren't ready for it. And they're like, what, Zane, just tell us the verse. I'm like, not until you get ready for this, because it is about to bake your noodle, right? And they're like, what? Like, just prepare yourself. This verse is going to rock your world. Like, Zane, just tell us. And I was like, okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they were like, John 3:16? I was like, you've heard of it too? And I was so excited. I was like, this changes everything. They're like, Zane, everybody's heard that verse. And I was like, everybody's this excited? And I'll never forget, and he's one of my best friends now. He, from the back of the dining hall, said, Zane, it's just the basics. And it was like, as the words came out of his mouth, he was like, oh. My prayer is that none of us graduate from the basics. We would return to that foundational truth over and over. I know I need to, because I easily forget, like the people of Israel, who God is and what he has done to rescue me. Okay, we'll keep going. Sorry, I get a little excited. 2:6-7, it says, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I almost picture it like God has us as this trophy, the trophy of his grace. But it's a trophy that he desires not to set on a shelf, but to send out to the world. He continues to go verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I love how he's so emphatic for us to know that this is a gift. It's not what you have done. It is all what he has done. And now we can respond to that gift, but it is a gift to be received. And then he ends in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Because he's done this work in us, he desires to do a work through us, which I love what Peter was talking about last night in that preparation of our heart for God to do that work. Humility. And contrite, which is brokenness. Is that right, Peter? And I just think of the brokenness in my life and the brokenness of my heart for those who are still living like I once was, lost. That our hearts would break for those. And I love that he says that God did that work and now he has a work for us to do. But it's a work for us to walk in. One translation literally says, he's planned good works that you may walk in them. I'll never forget when I first got invited to speak, and it was at this like bigger conference, and my only experience at that time was giving like a devotional at Timberline, right? Which was like 30 students, and ring the little bell, and I'd talk about John 3:16, you know? It was all I had. And then I got invited to be a part of this conference, and it was a big thing, and I was so scared. I wrote letters to like all my friends, even friends that didn't know Jesus. I was like, pray to someone. I am so scared. And I'll never forget, I was sitting backstage, and one of the other speakers was this ex-professional NFL football player, right? This big guy, and he's in the back, and he's doing push-ups, you know, getting ready to go on stage. And I'm literally in the corner rocking. And I look at him, and I'm like, bro, how do you feel? And I'll never forget the words that he said to me. He looked me straight in the eyes and he said, "Zane, it doesn't matter how I feel, because God has prepared me for good works in advance that I might walk in them. All I gotta do is walk." And it never failed. The next, because we did week after week tour, I'd be sitting, and I'm rocking. I'm like, "Durin, how do you feel?" He's like, "It doesn't matter." I'm like, that's right, it doesn't matter how I feel. I'm freaking out. But isn't that a little bit how all of us feel at times? And that's why I wonder if he doesn't give us the whole plan ahead of time. And why he wants us just to walk day by day and step with him. Looking for the opportunities that he has presented to us in that moment. And that we would say, "Yeah, I can't, but he can." Turns out that former NFL football player, where he got that statement, he told me later on, he read a book by a guy and asked if I had ever heard of him, called Major Ian Thomas. I felt like it was God's kindness to me in that moment. I have one illustration. I didn't know about sharing it because I feel like in Torchbearers, it's maybe been so shared so much. Maybe you've already all heard this, so forgive me if you have. But as we think about how God, and as students, has someone used a glove illustration? Okay, awesome. I'm going to do it again. So I think about the works that God wants to do in and through us. And we all have heard the reality of apart from Christ, we are like this glove. Maybe it can do some things, you know, it could become a coaster, you know, but in and of itself, it's fairly insufficient. But when the glove experiences what the glove was designed for, to be filled by a hand, now the glove can do whatever the hand can do through the glove. And this is the truth that began to radically change my life. Because if I think about it, I have nothing in and of me that would prepare me or make me capable or able to be here in this moment to present to you. I actually barely graduated high school. My principal literally pulled me aside before graduation, a couple weeks before. He said, "Zane, you know what? By law, I don't have to let you graduate." Because I was such a punk kid that I literally did not deserve to graduate. And he looked me in the eyes and he said, "But you know what? I'm going to let you graduate." I was like, "Oh." And he goes, "Because I don't want you back next year." I was like, "You're mean," and I'm gone. You know, it wasn't until I was like 21 years old that I came to know Jesus. After that, I got kicked out of my house, drove semi-truck for Budweiser, and a family friend shared the good news of Jesus with me. And it changed my life forever. I have no pedigree in and of me that says that I am capable or able or worthy to stand here and to present from his truth to you, other than the fact that the hand is able through the glove. And the glove must yield to the hand. And I was sharing this one time, and if you'll look on the other side, this is my mountain bike glove. Clearly, I'm not a very good mountain biker. The student was like, "Get a new glove!" And I've kept it. Because I realized that every place that the glove is broken, you see the hand. And that's my story. Every place that I am in lack, that I am insufficient, he has showed himself sufficient. And you know what's hard sometimes is actually in the back. You're like, I can't really see the holes as well. Sometimes takes being a little bit closer. But if we're willing to allow people to even see some of the brokenness in our lives, they will see him and not ourselves. They will see, yes, maybe our brokenness, our lack, but they will see his goodness, his grace, his power, his sufficiency, his strength. I wonder if that's why Paul said, that's why I delight in hardships. I boast in my weakness, because then his strength is made perfect. So my hope and encouragement to you is that you wouldn't feel that you have to have it all together to be used by God. But that you would be willing to say, I'm empty, so Lord, fill me. And that you do it. I can't, but he can. And I want to talk more in our upcoming sessions of one specific way that I think that the Lord can do that. So Father God, we thank you so much for the reality of how you work in us to work through us. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. May we never graduate from the reality of your truth of how you've loved us, sent your son to live for us, to die for us, and to be raised to new life that we might live with you, not only in eternity heaven, but eternity here now. We thank you, God, for that truth. What a glorious reality. Might that be the springboard that we launch into all the deeper truths of who you are and what you've done and your passion for the world and the depth of your word. Might we continue to come back to it over and over again. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.